Morning.
Good morning.
Hello. So I'm doing memorization for the verse today, and my verse is First Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4. And what I took from this verse was, it was actually kind of hard for me to memorize it because I was just reading it over and over again. It just wasn't clicking. And then I just said it to someone, and it really clicked because it's a statement of love and the truth that only really shows in the soul when you say it to someone else. And it's this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And it's a truth that I think true to this church, to the person I said it to, and it really just stayed in my heart. I just wanted to share that with you today. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Oh, risen Savior, we worship you this morning, the sacrifice lamb, risen from the dead, giver of eternal life to each and everyone who believes. Just as you opened the eyes of the two men traveling to Emmaus that very first Easter, explaining to them the things concerning yourself in all the scriptures, such that later they reflected, were not our hearts burning within us as he was speaking to us on the road? And just as when you revealed yourself to those who stood watching you eat the broiled fish on the beach and you opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and just as you revealed yourself to Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother of the sons of Zebedee and the other women, just as you lovingly revealed yourself to Thomas, who needed more proof. O risen one, open our eyes today to see you like we've never seen you before, with new eyes and open hearts. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Show us your glory, O Lord. Amen.
Welcome to New Song Community Church this Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Welcome everyone today. My name is Ashley McGlone. I'm one of the pastors here at New Song. And as we get started here, I'm going to put my slides up on the screen for you. All right. There we are. The Garden of Easter, part 2. That is our topic today. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, I wasn't here last week. It's okay. I saved the best for last. And I'm going to recap last week briefly. So we are talking about the Garden of Easter, and where that comes from is the harmony and the symmetry that we see between the Garden of Eden and the garden tomb where Jesus was laid. So we find in Genesis chapter 2 that God created a garden and he placed the man Adam in that garden, Eve as well there, and it was a beautiful place. There was harmony, there was beauty, sheer beauty. God loves gardens, and so that's the most beautiful place is where he put the man and woman, and he called it very good. Unfortunately, Satan, the tempter, came and deceived Eve, and he convinced her to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God told them not to eat from, and that introduced sin into the world. And now mankind was forced to live outside the garden, that place of blessing that God had prepared for them, and they had to live outside in the dust and the dirt and the sweat of the curse that came as a result. And then followed thousands of years of violence and evil. There was good outside the garden, but there was a lot of evil outside the garden. Wars and evil leaders, evil people. And thousands of years transpired, and that's when Jesus came on the scene. In Luke chapter 2, the famous Christmas story, we read how he came and how Adam and Eve were in the garden. They said they were afraid. And the first thing the angel said to the shepherds when they appeared was, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." This is a new message of Jesus who was born outside the garden. Born and in the wilderness came John the Baptist proclaiming that here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These events happened outside the garden. And then we see when Jesus comes to earth, where does he prefer to spend time with his disciples? In the garden. At the olive press garden, specifically on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane was known for the olives there that were pressed to release the olive oil that would be used in the temple. And there's this entire symbolism about how Jesus was there in the garden being pressed as he was praying for us, preparing for his sacrifice. But then when they crucified our Savior, it says in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And they laid him in a borrowed tomb carved into the hillside of a garden. And so that's where the Lord of creation was planted. The Lord of life was buried in a garden, and that's where he rose from the dead. And it doesn't stop there, because the tree of life that was also in the Garden of Eden is now pictured in the book of Revelation in heaven, where God is. There's a river there, there's the tree of life there, and we will live forever, and we were encouraged to eat the fruit of the tree of life there in heaven. So we see this picture of God who likes beautiful gardens and rivers, where we walk with him amidst the goodness that he intended for us. And that's the symmetry that we talk about here today in the Garden of Easter. The symmetry of Eden, Gethsemane, the garden tomb, and heaven. So there's an element of this that I've saved for today, for Easter Sunday, that I want us to see. But before I do, I want to give a couple qualifications. Number one, in the Bible, there are four books that tell about the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books have much similarity, and they have some differences. Particularly when you're reading the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection, there are some unmistakable differences, and you're thinking, wait a minute, these are all telling the same story. How can there be these differences in these different accounts? And I want to address that briefly. Number one, this is consistent with eyewitness testimony. Actually, in 64 AD, when Rome burned, there were multiple eyewitnesses in the first century who reported very different things. And it's no different than a courtroom today where eyewitnesses testify from their own perspective. And they see something a little differently, and they report the facts a little differently. But there's a common thread that the judge and the jury will find throughout. So this is consistent with eyewitness testimony. Number two, these Gospels that we have in the Bible today were not edited by men later to make them line up. If all of the testimony in a courtroom lines up exactly, it looks more suspicious, like people are colluding and trying to make something happen in the courtroom, right? So later, these stories were not edited to make everything just fit. That's another reason we can trust the Word of God. Also, women were in key roles in this story. While the disciples were hiding for fear of the authorities, it was the brave women who were at the cross. John was there with them, but the remainder of the disciples were in hiding. And it was the testimony of the women to the disciples telling them that Jesus had arisen. And women's testimony in this day and culture were not admissible in court. So why, if the Bible were written by men contriving a story for their own agenda, why would they put themselves in a negative light? Why wouldn't they make themselves the hero of the story? So this again proves that we have the true story recorded here in Scripture. And finally, the disciples gave their lives for this story. It's often said they would not die for a lie. If this were not true, why did they risk their lives for it? So we can see then that the differences and the variation in these four stories only actually enhance the credibility of the Bible and Scripture. Now, four stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of these final days of Jesus. We'll note that three of them specifically named Mary Magdalene at the cross when Jesus was crucified. Luke does not list any specific names. He just says the women from Galilee. We know Mary was in that group of women. So technically, she was listed in all four of the Gospels as being at the cross. And all four Gospels name Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Our central figure in the story, obviously, is Jesus. But who are the ancillary figures? We find that Mary Magdalene plays a prominent role in this story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, as we talk about Mary Magdalene, there are some stereotypes that come to mind instantly, some fake news that I want to dispel for you today. Have you ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? When you're introducing yourself to someone, you give them, here are three things about me, which one is not true? Well, today we're playing two lies and a truth. When it comes to Mary Magdalene, these three things we've heard: that she was a prostitute, that her hometown of Magdala was a backwater city of wretched people, and that Jesus delivered her from seven demons. So which one of these is true? Only the last one. Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. There is no scriptural evidence for this. This was contrived by a man in the 7th century, much later, to discredit her and her testimony. She was not a prostitute. Now, right before Luke chapter 8, where it says that she was delivered from seven demons, is the story of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And people made the connection that that was Mary Magdalene, but that is not in Scripture anywhere telling us that was her, that she was a prostitute. Actually, she was rather well off, as we'll see. And Magdala was not a backwater city of wretched people. These were things to discredit her as a primary witness, which often happens in the courtroom, trying to discredit a witness and their integrity. But we do know for sure, she's mentioned twice, that she was delivered from seven demons. Now, I want to talk about Mary's story. And if you will permit me a liberty here, I have taken some time from archaeological evidence, from history, from what we know in Scripture, to write Mary's story as if she were here today. What would Mary tell us if she were here to tell us the story of Jesus? And if you can bear a dude with a goatee reading a women's part, we'll be just fine here.
Your name, Ashley.
That's right. The story of Mary Magdalene. Hi, my name is Mary. I grew up in a Jewish community on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. And my hometown was known for three things. Number one, fish processing. Fish came straight off the boats to be packed with salt for the merchants. Second, the indigo plant. We dyed colorful clothing sought after by many. And third, we are known for our little synagogue. Yes, it was small, but people came to see the exquisite carvings and the detailed decor. And, of course, they listen to the Torah there. But after a while, you get tired of fish for nearly every meal. And it was actually refreshing to travel with Jesus around Judea and widen my palate as I sampled different foods with him. When Jesus delivered me from the demons, my life was changed. The sleepless nights, the haunting torment, made normal life difficult. I had ruined every relationship I had. And suddenly I could face the day without fear because he rescued me. I felt lighter. I could never repay him for the kindness he showed me, but I decided that nothing else in life could be more important than helping others find the freedom that he gave me. Together with Joanna and Susanna, we accompanied Jesus and his students, supporting them out of our own means. Who knew that Fish and Fabric could fund his ministry? He became my teacher. We watched him. I learned patience, kindness, even boldness. Some people find it hard to believe the things that I have seen with my own eyes. Crippled legs made straight, blind eyes wide open, and love and dignity given to the poor. Our days were filled with hiking and helping and healing, and our nights filled with stories of hope. And this all lasted for a while. But the closer we got to Jerusalem, the hotter the crowds became. In the villages, people welcomed us. But in the temple, not so much. I should be more specific. Many were grateful to hear from Jesus the Torah and the prophets and the writings with such clarity. But some only grew angry. We had to be careful. What happened next is hard to bear, if it weren't for what happened even after that. It was time for Passover, and Jesus wanted to celebrate with us in Jerusalem. This time was different, though. A colt carried him into town as we waved palm branches. People were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" I've never walked in a parade before, but I enjoyed watching him. It was an honor to follow him. I enjoyed watching as he enjoyed the people, and the people enjoyed him. After a few days of teaching, he and the 12 sat down for a Passover feast unlike any before. Later, they explained to me that what he had taught them about what would follow and how he washed their feet. And he kept talking about how much he loved them, about how much his Father, our Father, loved them, even though tough times were ahead. The next day. I'll never forget. They were out of breath, running all the way from the Olive Press Garden. They said soldiers came with torches and swords, and Judas was leading them. I still don't understand. The disciples ran to stay with family members in town for the Passover while we women prayed. The next morning, I was chilled. Usually the Passover streets are full of visiting family and friends catching up after a year away. But I could hear fear in people's voices, unsure if the Romans or the temple guard would come for them too. A crowd had formed, shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" These were not the same people that welcomed him with the palm branches a few days ago. They had an entirely different message in their eyes. Their voices sounded like the ones Jesus silenced inside my head years ago. I looked up, and there he was. My healer, my friend, standing beside Pilate, blood streaming down his face from the thorns they pressed into his head. He wasn't teaching the crowds today. He wasn't feeding the crowds. He was just staring. Blurry eyes from tears made it hard to make out more details. I heard Pilate give in to the demands of the crowd. Surely this wasn't happening. The other women and I clung to each other as we were carried by the crowd out of the city gate. As we walked down the stone street, I could see ahead where the road turned up to Skull Hill. A man I've never seen before was helping Jesus carry that wooden beam. In the stinging pain of the moment, somehow it felt like a small answer to prayer that there was some kind of relief for him. When we got to the hill, John was there. He embraced all of us, as if to shelter us from the scene. I buried my face in his robe as I heard them hammering the spikes into his hands and feet. And John's shoulder muffled our sobs. How was this happening? And I heard Jesus say, "It's finished." I wanted to be strong. I fought back the tears long enough to see them drive a spear into his side. Two men came and took him from the cross. We watched as they wrapped his body in fresh, clean linen, and his blood quickly stained the white. The ladies and I followed them. We saw the grave carved into the hillside where they laid him. They managed to roll the stone down the track where it rested in front of the door. And the sun was setting, so we rushed back to our room, buying some spices as the markets were closing for Sabbath. We lit our lamps, prayed, cried. I don't remember falling asleep. I don't think I could eat anything the next day. We took turns staring at one another, staring out the window, trying to make sense of it all. We prepared the spices just to keep busy. We didn't see the disciples at all that day. They were safer home alone. The next morning, we took the spices to the grave. This time, I was able to appreciate the beauty of the garden surrounding the tomb. It smelled like spring. I've seen a lot of miracles following Jesus, but I have no idea who moved that massive stone. Wait, the door is open? We peeked inside and it was empty. Empty! I dropped the spices right there and ran as fast as I could to Peter and John, and I explained to them what we saw. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've laid him. Peter and John bolted for the garden to see for themselves, and I was trying to keep up. But by the time I got there, they were already headed back home. I was emotionally and physically drained. When I didn't think there were any tears left, I found them again. In moments like this, it's hard to believe reality. I stooped to look inside the tomb one more time, just hoping he would be there. But I saw two angels. They tried to comfort me, and they asked me why I was crying. And I told them the same thing I told Peter and John. They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And I turned around, and there was another man asking me why I was crying. And I was standing there in a beautiful garden thinking, is he the gardener? So I asked him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, please just tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." Between my sobs, I heard my name. This man knew my name. I knew his voice. My teacher. It was him. I saw him die, but he's alive. How can this be? He told me not to hug him yet, but to go tell his brothers that he was ascending to the Father. I don't know where I found the strength, but this time I ran back to town, and I found Peter and John and the other disciples, and I exclaimed, "I have seen the Lord." And that's the testimony of Mary Magdalene.
That's Mary's story. So we've talked about this parallel between the Garden of Eden and the Garden Tomb. Where does the Garden of Eden come in here? We're going to read from John chapter 19 and 20. We know John saw many of these things firsthand. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to say to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Where does this fit? Let's rewind to Genesis and let's take a look at another garden encounter with God. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8, says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Here we know that Adam and Eve were suffering the consequences of their sin already, not long after they had both tasted the fruit. Here are Adam and Eve together hiding from God in the garden. So let's look at the parallels between Eve and Mary Magdalene. Eve was tempted by Satan. Mary Magdalene was tormented by Satan. Eve was gripped by sorrow and loss, a different kind of sorrow, a different kind of loss. Mary Magdalene, standing there in the garden, was in the deepest sorrow she'd ever known, losing her older brother. Jesus felt like her older brother. They were so close, as were all the disciples. They were a family, and now Jesus is dead, and she was experiencing deep loss. Adam was silently watching in the garden. We're told that she gave the fruit to Adam who was with her. He was there silently when all this was happening. While Mary was standing at the cross outside of John, the other disciples were secretly hiding. Adam was silently watching. The disciples were secretly hiding. Who was the first person to sin in Scripture? It was Eve. Who was the first person to see the risen Savior? It's Mary Magdalene. In the Garden of Eden, God was seeking the sinner. In the Garden of the Tomb, the sinner was seeking God. Eve hid from the Lord of creation in the garden. Mary Magdalene found the Lord of creation in the garden. Eve was blamed for the curse of the entire world, where Mary Magdalene got to announce the curse is broken. The curse is broken. And somehow, by extension, all women feel like somehow, and maybe this is not true, maybe it is, but I get the idea that a lot of women feel like just because they're a woman, and Eve was the first woman to sin, that somehow they're complicit in that. That's not the case at all. But because it was a woman that first sinned, it got to be a woman who announced that the Savior is alive. Famous quotes. Eve said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Mary Magdalene said, "I have seen the Lord." Let's go back to Genesis 3:15, this famous passage where God lays out the consequences of the curse. Before he addresses Adam and Eve in the garden there to inform them of their consequences, he begins with the serpent, Satan, who had deceived Eve. And he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And we know this is the first prophecy of Jesus who would come to destroy the works of the devil. "He shall bruise your head." The seed of the woman, the descendant of Eve, would crush Satan, who made all of this happen. So we see that the curse came through the sin of the tempted woman, and the curse is broken was announced by the once tormented woman. People have called Mary Magdalene the apostle to the apostles. Jesus, an apostle is a sent one with a message. Jesus sent Mary to the disciples. She was a sent apostle to the apostles themselves to tell them the good news. And when she delivered that good news, now Jesus had told the disciples, this is what's going to happen. Mary Magdalene comes and says, it did happen. And the disciples still didn't believe even her. After Jesus had said it, they wouldn't believe it until they saw him with their own eyes. This is divine justice. We live in a world that cries out for justice. This is divine justice, full circle. Satan got what he deserved. The woman in the garden was vindicated. And men who often err in sin, sometimes in being too passive, sometimes in being too aggressive, the curse was broken for them as well. For all of us, all men and women, this is God's divine justice. When we have conversations with people at work in our neighborhood and they ask, what's wrong with this world and the changes that we see going on around us, we can agree with them. Our world is broken, and this is the hope that we have. That there's a risen Savior who came to crush Satan, to destroy the works of the devil, to free us as he freed Mary Magdalene. So why do we spend so much time on Easter Sunday not talking about Jesus, but talking about Mary Magdalene? Because that is who Jesus died for. He died for us outside. We who live outside the garden, that is who he died for. He didn't do this for himself. He did it for us. That's why we're focusing on someone who was delivered, whose testimony and story has been preserved for us to understand. I love the Gospel of John. On the opening page of the Gospel of John, see, John was there. Of all the disciples, he was there during the trial. He was there at the cross. He was at the tomb. And so he had firsthand eyewitness knowledge of these things. And at the beginning of his story, he tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's what John then lays out for us in the 21 chapters that he recorded for us. The glory of God on display. The miraculous things that happened on the cross. And following that at the empty tomb. And following that when he appeared to the disciples, when he ate with them, when he told them, "It's really happened what I told you. And now I'm sending you to tell others this story that you have been a part of. Tell it to everyone else. We have seen his glory." So my question for you today, is very simple. Do you believe her? Do you believe what Mary Magdalene said? She finds it hard to believe. The disciples find it hard to believe. They didn't believe her even when she brought the news. I've found it hard to believe from time to time. But I keep going back to the fact that I can trust the Word of God. I can trust Scripture. I can trust this Holy Spirit that lives in my heart. I can see in these pages this story that unfolds, and there's so much symmetry and harmony when you unfold all of Scripture. You look at the prophecy and how they were fulfilled, and you see that God really did do these things. This is not made up stories or fables from ages past. So if you have a hard time believing what Mary Magdalene said, I get it. It's a long time ago, an old book. Doesn't really make sense. We don't see this happening today. I get it. You know, one of the Gospels says that Peter, after he saw these things, he had to just go home and think about it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just need some time to think about it. But some of you today, some of you, you do believe her. You do believe her. And you're growing more and more convinced that this is true. And there's something special for you who believe. There are a lot of passages that talk about that, but one of my favorites, just before all of these events transpired, Jesus said to the disciples, before he began to pray to the Father in the garden, he told them, speaking about prayer, he said, "You can ask me, but I want you to know this. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." When you believe the testimony of Mary Magdalene, God, the Lord of all creation, loves you. And he wants that relationship with you that he originally created in the garden. And the whole story of Scripture is bookended by these gardens. A garden at the beginning, a garden in the middle, and a garden at the end. And that's where God wants to spend eternity with you. By his throne, where there's a tree of life, where we are encouraged to eat that fruit, where there's a river flowing. And that tree, the leaves on that tree are for the healing of the nations, for our healing, because he knows this life is difficult. And that's where God invites you to spend eternity with him today. So if you would like to tell God that you believe him, that you believe this story, that you want the deliverance that Mary experienced in her life, there'll be people up here after the service today to pray with you. Those of you who are online, you can find my contact information on our live page at the bottom where you found this Zoom link today. And you can reach out to us and talk to us later today as well. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your glory on display in your word. We thank you that through the centuries between these events and where we stand today, that you have preserved them for us to know, for us to experience for ourselves, the deliverance that you had for Mary Magdalene and all the healings that she got to watch and all the people that you rescued. She invested. She went all in with Jesus of Nazareth. And Lord, today we are all in. As Peter said, where else would we go? Lord, we love you. We believe you. We believe this story. And we ask that you would give us opportunities on this special day when we remember the victory that you purchased for us, that you would give us opportunities today and this week and in the days ahead to share that story that you gave to Mary and the disciples to tell others what we had seen. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share that good news with others. And I pray for those who are on the fence, Lord, those who don't fully believe yet, those who aren't sure, that just as you comforted Mary moments after you had risen from the dead, you are there as her comforter in the garden. I pray that you would come as the comforter to those who are still doubting, Lord, that they would hear your voice, that they would feel your touch, Lord, and that you would make it known to them, that they would see you in your risen glory, and that they would feel the love that the Father has for them, Lord. That's our prayer today. We thank you for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this time, I believe Paul has some announcements for us.
Happy Easter, everybody. Phil has given me this message that there is no teen group meeting at his house tonight, in which case you may have the opportunity to see those of you who are not going to the group, and everybody else could see The Chosen, which begins season two tonight. We have the first season on Blu-ray if anybody's interested in borrowing it if you haven't seen it. It's great historical fiction based on the scripture. I'm not saying that everything in there about Mary Magdalene actually happened, but it's great to tell stories based on truth. Very emotional. We really enjoyed the series the first time through, so you may want to check that out tonight at 8 p.m. The Ellis family has created the Jacob Ellis Freshman Memorial Scholarship Fund. Details on that on the website. There are Sunday prayer walks in Newark throughout the rest of April, 2:30 to 4 p.m. You meet at the Canal Market and contact our own Paul Maxim for information on that. Pull-through prayer begins in May, May 3rd. We'll be doing that again this year, and we are hoping to see even, God bless that, even more this year than he did last year. So you can sign up for that on the web. If you go to the website, there is a link from this announcement to that. We are doing a Sunday school starting next week. You can sign up in the lobby. No need to really sign up, but if you want to, I can plan a little bit better about how the early church dealt with some of the issues that we face today. That will go from April 11th to May 29th. It's titled Truth in the Early Church Community. We'll meet at 8:30 in the morning. You can wake up that early, I'm sure, and join us for that. We'll meet out in the lobby, unless the weather is particularly good, and we'll meet outside. I want to make you aware of a work day for the that is happening on April 24th. We have started a food pantry, and we do need some volunteers. We'll have that work day on April 24th, Saturday. If you have questions, please contact Sue Neely about that. That is, I believe, all I have.
Let's pray together. Lord, what a glorious day this has been, has begun to be. We woke up this morning with the reality that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. And we've known that, but just freshly this morning, we got to see it through new eyes, and you stirred in our hearts. I thank you for how you spoke to Ashley in the last months and even over a year about these things, which have been which he has shared with us today, seeing the resurrection through the eyes of a woman whose life was completely changed by Jesus Christ. And our lives have been changed. And so, Lord, may we, like her, be testimonies. May we be lights shining in this dark world with the hope of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You rose because our sins were paid for, because the payment was made in full, and we are free. Thank you for the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Easter,
and the throne where the tree of life will be there for the healing of the nations, for our healing. We look forward to that day, and we thank you and bless you for this day. Be magnified, be glorified. We love you. Amen.
So if you all stand, we've been doing something a little different at New Song the last few weeks. We've been dismissing with a benediction, and this is a little different. It's not pronouncing a blessing necessarily, but giving you a charge. And so today as you leave, I'm going to give you the words that Jesus gave Mary Magdalene to go tell the disciples. He said, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Take that good news as you go have your Easter dinners today and spend time with family throughout the week. Take that good news and share it with others. You're dismissed.